Well, folks, on behalf of Heather and myself, I'd like to thank you for your warm welcome today. We're always greatly encouraged when we come among you to see how the Lord continues his work here and how he brings forth fruit in terms of men for biblical office and also raising up presenters and a whole range of ways. And that's a great encouragement to us. And I hope that's an encouragement to you that the Lord has a future for your congregation as a blessing to his people here, but also as a witness to in this wider community. Our call to worship this evening is from John chapter 3 and verses 19 through to 21. John writes, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Well, we're thinking this evening about God is light, and so our opening praise is Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and we are singing the opening section of the psalm, and then again, if you can put your finger in it, verse 27. It's another one of those historical psalms. The opening section deals with the days of creation right the way through to the mid-20s in this psalm. And we're singing here of God creating light, but God himself is first and foremost and above all light. And it's interesting that in his letter, John speaks of God, about God being light, before he speaks about God being love. And we want to think about that this evening. So we're singing, let's notice verse 2. "You're the one who wraps yourself as in a cloak with light." We think of our Savior. He wrapped himself in human flesh. And then on the mountain of transfiguration, that human flesh was almost peeled back, we might say, and with light, like the curtain of a tent, the heavens you stretch out. So singing of God as light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christ, as we were reading there, the light of the world that has come into the world. And then through to verse 27, "Oh, let the glory of the Lord endure forever then, and let the Lord rejoice in all the works that he has done." 1 to 4 and 27, the tune is Glasgow 93, and at the end of the singing, please be seated.
Thank you.
We are reading together in the scriptures from the New Testament, from the book of Acts, chapter 26, and reading from verse 12 through to verse 18. And then we want to read from 1 John chapter 1, and finally some verses from Revelation 21. First of all, Acts chapter 26 and verse 12. Let us hear the word of God. Paul is writing about his conversion, or speaking about his conversion. Luke is doing the writing, but Paul is speaking before Agrippa, the Roman governor, about his conversion. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then we turn to 1 John chapter 1. So if you're having difficulty finding it, go to the end of the New Testament, work back from Revelation, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. And we want to read the whole chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message with which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then finally, from the Revelation to John, chapter 21. And we read the closing section from verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22. He's describing heaven now. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Well, let us call upon the Lord in prayer, and we invite you to stand as you're able as we pray. Lord God, who is light eternal, we worship you this evening for who you are, for the light that shines forth because of your holiness, because of your glory and your beauty, light that causes the angels to veil their faces and to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We rejoice that you are the God who in the beginning created light, and you created darkness on the first day. And then you created the sun and the moon and the stars to regulate the light and the darkness in this world in which you have placed humanity. We thank you that when darkness entered into the human soul because of sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden, and their guilt is our guilt, their sin, our sin, because they were there as our representatives, as the head of the human race. We thank you, Lord God, that you proclaimed the one who would come, born of the woman. We thank you that you promised them salvation in him. And we thank you that you placed an angel the garden, once you put them out of the garden. And we thank you, Lord God, that he guarded the way to the tree of life until the Christ, the light of the world, had come not only once unto salvation, but until he comes a second time to gather his people, to raise the dead, his people to everlasting blessing in their bodies as well as their souls, and the ungodly to everlasting condemnation. It is then that your people will rejoice in the fullness of the light that Christ is. It is then that your people will partake of the tree of life, enjoy the richest, deepest, fullest fellowship with you that it is possible for human beings to have. We thank you, Lord God, that all of this is not by our works. It's not by anything within us that makes us desirable, but it is all to do with your grace and mercy, which shone forth in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. We thank you, Lord God, that in the fullness of your time, you sent forth the Christ as the light of the world. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. We thank you for how the light shone around Saul as he traveled on his murder mission to Damascus to destroy the disciples of Christ that were in that city. We thank you that Christ shone from heaven upon his path and Saul fell to the ground. He was in darkness for the next days to bring him to realize the darkness of his own soul, the darkness that was caused by sin and that would not be removed by his own righteousness or his own zeal, no matter how much he could trace or no matter how far back he could trace his forebears and his family line, no matter how faithful he had been to keeping the law. The reality was that he would come to realize that Christ is light, the light of the world, and that he, Saul, was in darkness until the light shone into his heart and until he received the Christ by grace through faith. We thank you, Lord God, that you have worked similarly in many of our hearts. Not that you've sent a light that has been physical, but you have sent forth your word and your truth, and they have been light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And they have shown us the holiness of Christ. They've shown us the sinfulness of our own hearts. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been renewed. We've been made new creations. And we have cried out like a newborn baby in repentance and faith for mercy from God. We thank you that you do not despise the sinner's cry, but rather you delight to hear us cry for mercy. Mercy me, the sinner, is what the publican said as he stood in the temple, not able to lift up his eyes to heaven. Such was his consciousness of sin. Lord God, we pray this evening for our world, which is in great darkness. Lord, we thank you that at times past, you've caused the light of the gospel to shine forth powerfully in our own nation and in the nations of Europe. But, O Lord, we're in a day of darkness. And great is the darkness that is in man by nature. And great is the folly that is bound up with our own human thinking and our own human reasoning about faith and salvation and heaven and about God. We need light from heaven. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our nation again, to work in our churches again, that we would be revived and quickened as your people. And, O Lord, that our nation would be awakened. Lord, will you not do this in this day and generation? And, Lord, will you not bless this congregation in this community to that end? We thank you, Lord, that you have not only preserved this congregation through difficult times, but you have blessed them. We thank you that we see before our very eyes the ongoing provision and how you are the Lord who provides. We praise you for that. We pray that your people would be encouraged, that your people would know that when you preserve, it is, and when you provide, it is that we will then serve and that we will bear light to those in darkness. Help your church to that end. Bless this evangelistic meeting that is coming up. And we pray, Lord, for the one who will speak. We pray for those who are invited, that many will come. We pray, Lord, that you would use it to the salvation of sinners and the encouragement of your people. We pray, Lord, for the provision of a pastor for this congregation, one who will set forth your word as truth and light among them, one who will lead them out into the work of witness and evangelism into the community. We pray, Lord, again, that you might prosper their desire to move their manse closer to the building and to the church center here and in a center of population, that the minister would be among the people as a light in the darkness. Father in heaven, hear the prayers of your people. Lord, be pleased to answer. Lord, be pleased to forgive our sins this evening as individuals and as your church, where we fail to trust you, we fail to pray, we fail to obey, we fail to serve, we fail to witness. We thank you that our Savior did not fail in any of these ways. And because his work is perfect, as we confess our sin, we are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brethren, I would ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. We want to look this evening principally at verse 5, but then to touch as we close on the implications of verse 5 for us as they're spelt out in verses 6 and 7. The apostle, or the letters of John, are not the easiest to understand. There seems to be repetition in what John says. And unless we know the background into which John is writing, we will struggle to understand why he says what he says. The background is a rather dark one. That church at Ephesus and the wider church in Asia Minor, which has been in existence now for 30 years, slightly more, is in a place of relative difficulty and darkness because of a split that has taken place in the congregation, a split over doctrine and over truth that has been in the church in Ephesus, as Paul had warned when he was going up to Jerusalem. Men who rose up from within the congregation to teach false things and to lead the church astray. The chief proponent of that, whether he was a member of the congregation or not, I can't be sure, but the chief proponent of that, history tells us, was a man called Cerinthus. And he was teaching a number of things about the person of Christ, that Christ wasn't that Christ Jesus was not fully God and fully man. Two natures in one person. Rather, he said that what happened was that Jesus was born of Mary and Joseph by their union. And then at his baptism, the baptism of Jesus, the Christ came down from heaven upon John. Not the Spirit, but the Christ. And then Cerinthus went on to say that before the crucifixion of Christ, or of Jesus, the Christ left him so that it was a mere man who was hanging on the cross. A terrible teaching, because it means the gospel is no longer the power of God unto salvation. And in the 80s, John the Apostle is the pastor of the congregation in Ephesus. And it seems that the worst of the storm is past. But as we know from the storm, the literal storm a few weeks ago, there's lots of debris to be cleared up. And this congregation needs help. It needs stabilized in the light of what has happened. And so John writes, and that's why he begins his letter the way he does, by launching in right away to the person of Christ in verses 1 through 3, saying that Christ is eternal life, that Christ Jesus, that the man Jesus was united with the eternal Christ. And then we come this evening and we want to look at verse 5. Because John, having said who the Christ is and having emphasized, we saw the Christ. We heard the Christ. We handled the Christ. The fingerprints or the nail prints in his hand. The hole that was left in his side from where the sword was driven in, we handled him. We investigated closely. And now we declare to you these things. Forget Cerinthus. The things he's teaching. He'll tell you, I've got an inner knowledge, a secret knowledge. It's not known to everybody, but I have it, and I want to tell you about it. And John says, that's no witness. He says, we are witnesses to this Christ. And so therefore, he's dealing with this false error immediately. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, this is the message which we have heard from him. We didn't dream it up. It's not something that's confined to our minds. This is something that was out there in the public square. We, a body of us, 12 men, and when Judas was replaced because he was not a true disciple by Matthias, you remember, he also had to fulfill the criteria of having been with the Christ from his baptism and having seen the risen Christ. So he says, we have heard from him. We declare to you, God is light. God is light. And that's what we want to think about this evening. God is light. And in him is no darkness. And literally it is not at all. Not a smidgen, as we would say. Here we have the apostolic message about God. It was important then. And brethren, I want to say and suggest to you, it's just as vital today. The apostolic message about God is God is, first of all, eternally light. God is eternally light. Now, when John talks here in his first letter about light and darkness, he's not talking about what is outside at this time of the day and what will come in 12 hours' time, night and day. John is using these words, and he's using light and darkness as a metaphor, as a symbol It's a way, it's a tool by which he, by which to describe to his readers and to us light. God is light. God is holy. It's a symbol to communicate to us what we otherwise would not know about God and could not grasp without some kind of physical illustration. So light is a symbol for truth, righteousness, holiness. That's what God is. Eternally. That's what the Father is eternally. That's what the Son is eternally. That is what the Spirit is eternally. Darkness, on the other hand, is a symbol for lies. It's a symbol for evil. It's a symbol of sin and of wickedness. For what God is not. It's a symbol for what humanity in its entirety and in its entirety became. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we became darkness. Evil by nature, evil by deed. But God is eternally light. And it's striking that in Scripture, when God wanted to manifest his holiness and his glory and his separateness from humanity, his perfection, he did so with light. Exodus 20, verse 18. Mount Sinai. Here's the church now just been formed through the Exodus. Through the blood that was shed on the doorposts of their houses, that the people of God had sheltered under that blood, the blood of the Lamb, pointing to the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And they were brought out then. And they were brought across the Red Sea, and they were brought to Sinai, where the Lord then revealed to them how they were to worship him. And how they were to live for him. And in that context, we read Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. You remember Moses had been told, call the people to gather, to purify themselves the day before. Put a rope around the mountain. Make sure nobody touches it. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes. The sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. One of the ways in which God revealed himself to his church that day was by lightning flashes. And remember John himself had his own mountaintop experience. Not from a distance. Not behind a cordoned off area. But from right up close. Matthew chapter 17. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus took Peter, James and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. And was transfigured before them. What does that mean? Well, it's as if the curtain of his human flesh was pulled back. And what did they see? His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. And then, verse 3, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him. And verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And then a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. John knew God is eternally light from his appearance to Israel on Mount Sinai. He read that in the scriptures. He heard it in the synagogue and the temple. He experienced it at some of the festivals, at one in particular. But then here at Mount Sinai, John experienced in his own person, God is light. When the eternal incarnate Christ manifested his deity, that he is God, on the mountain to John, to Peter, and James. What a sight that must have been. God is light. It's not merely something John read in the Old Testament scriptures. He heard it, he saw it, he experienced it in Christ Jesus. Corinthians, have you heard those things? Have you seen those things? Were you there? No, you weren't. Keep quiet then. And the impact upon John and Peter and James was striking. Verse 6. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. There's a teaching that's going round in the church today. It's been around for, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years now. It's called being slain in the spirit. And people who are slain in the spirit, they fall back and they're looking up to heaven and they're laughing and making animal sounds and noises. And this is supposed to be of the spirit. It's of the evil spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit strikes someone, and when the glory of God is revealed to someone in Scripture, every time they fall down and their face is in the dust before such a God. Do not be deceived, brethren, when you hear of those things. And when people claim they've had an experience, it is not of God. And then we read there about Saul on the road to Damascus. Here's a man full of his own righteousness. Here's a man who's going to round up the believers, and he's going to get rid of this Christ. He hates the Christ, and he hates the people of the Christ. And he's going, and we're told in another passage in Acts that he's breathing out threatenings and murder. It's a bit like the breath coming out of his mouth. As the air came out of his mouth, he's just boiling over with anger. Suddenly, a light. And we're told here that it's brighter than the noonday sun. Can you imagine that? Can we think of anything brighter than the noonday sun that you and I can't look at directly for more than a second? Otherwise, it would destroy our sight. And Saul sees this light and it's around him. And what does he do? He fell to the ground. And actually he was struck by darkness. It's an interesting question, isn't it? When exactly was Saul converted? Was it there in the road? If it was, why was he struck with darkness? There's something to be said that Saul was struck with darkness on that road by the light so that Saul would see the darkness that was within him. Which Paul or Saul thought, I don't have any darkness. And for 3 days, the Lord left him in darkness and the Lord dealt with him. And only when Ananias came and the light was restored to his eyes, might that not have been the moment of his conversion. So God is eternally light. There's a university in America that is developing laser beams for their application to medicine and various other things. And the most powerful laser beam is called the Diocles, after the Greek Diocles, laser beam, D-I-O-C-L-E-S. It generates light, wait for it, with at least 1 million billion watts of power. That's 1 + 15 zeros at the end of it. Blows the mind, doesn't it? Apparently, it is 1 billion times brighter than the sun. Now, to give you a parallel, or to give you a contrast, sorry. You know, sometimes when you have somebody showing slides, or they're doing a PowerPoint presentation, they have one of those little gadgets, a pointer, and they point it up and you can see where exactly they're referring to on the slide or whatever. Do you know what power it is? If it's done with laser technology, 5 milliwatts. But those 5 milliwatts, if I was to take that pointer and shine it into your eyes or into my own eyes, it would quickly and permanently damage the human eye. Now let's transfer and apply that to what John writes about God. God is light. His holiness and his purity is greater than the Diocles laser beam. And if God did not deal with us in the little pointer and also keep that little pointer away from us directly, we would be consumed by his holiness. But such is the God of Scripture, that he is light, far greater than that laser beam. But he also wants you and me to know him as light. He wants us to have the experience that Saul had on the road to Damascus. And that's what John is saying to the church here. He's saying, I preach to you, Paul preached to you, God is light. God is eternally light. And we saw it. Diocles didn't walk in the light. Do you see, brethren, why it's always right and necessary to test all things against Scripture? And so that's why I say, without much fear of contradiction, the person who says, I've been slain in the spirit and I'm making noises like an animal, I'm laughing like a hyena, and I'm somehow worshipping God and I'm lying back looking into heaven, we can say categorically, that is not of God. That is not of God. It's either of the human spirit worked up, or I believe personally, it's of the evil spirit, who always wants what God is. But there's a twist to it. He turns things to be the opposite to what the effect ought to be. And brethren, how do we apply this to our lives today? Well, we apply it to our lives, as I've said, that Scripture is the light of God to you and me. And the scripture points us to Christ, the light of salvation, God's salvation. And to that life that Christ gives. But also, does this not remind us of the great need of the church today in the modern age? What do we need most of all? It's not new programs. It's not new strategies. Rather, I suggest to you, it is to recover the apostolic message about God. God is light. And that's been lost today in the church. And God's a little candle or a match, and you get a little bit of light. Brethren, we've got to reject that. And the light of God shining upon human hearts and lives in terms of what we believe and what we do is being narrowed more and more and more to the point that Jesus, we're told, is just an example to follow. He is blazing light, stronger and brighter, infinitely stronger and brighter than that Diocles laser beam. But then we need to remember as well, and we need to hold the fact as well, that we men and women are in darkness, in darkness. That's where man is. And we need light, not from within. There's no light that comes from within man. We are utter darkness. There's no spark within us that somehow one day we get up and it just, there's instantaneous combustion. Like when a bit of glass is lying and the sun shines on it and the grass goes up in smoke. No, there's no spark in us. God has to create life in us. He has to cause the light to shine upon us that we see the darkness of our sin and we turn from it to Christ the light. And so God is eternally light. It's a truth we need to recover in the church. It's a truth we need to hold in society. It's a truth we need to proclaim from the housetops. Then secondly this evening, I want to think about God is exclusively light. God is exclusively light. And by that, well, our text explains it. And in him is no darkness. He is only light. He is always light. He is forever light. He is exclusively light. There's not even a hint or a trace of evil, of unrighteousness in God. Neither Father, Son, nor Holy Spirit. Now, why did John find it necessary to add these words? Well, you've got Cerinthus, first of all, and he's a problem because he goes on to say, well, God is light. And this is one of the things that John's dealing with when he says, but if we say, verse 6, he says, God is light, but I can walk. People can walk in darkness. People can continue a life of sin and be in the light. John says, no, God is absolute light. He's absolute holiness. There's no darkness in him, and there's no place for sin in his presence. That's one thing he's saying. But he's also saying something else, I believe, in that first century context. And it is this, that the Greek and the Roman religions, and they were all, and this is the characteristic of every religion apart from the Christian faith and the Jewish faith before it. Every other religion comes from the earth up. It's man's views. It emanates from man. Whether Muhammad or the leader of Baha'i or Joseph Smith or whoever, it comes from earth up. And you see, the Greek and the Roman religions, they came from the earth up. They knew there was a God because everybody knows there is a God by virtue of the fact that we're made in the image of God. But then you see, they took that knowledge. I know there is a God. Now, what is that God like? What does that God want of me? And they started from in here and in here. And they projected that outward and upwards. And so they ended with a God, with gods who were good and evil. And so the Roman gods and the Greek gods, they were a mixture of good and evil. And you see, the people, they arrived at that conclusion because they could say, well, we can do some good things to one another, and therefore there must be an aspect of goodness in us, and so there must be some aspect of goodness in the gods that we serve. But what about the problem of evil? Well, where did that come from? And so they projected up to God, to the gods that they served, evil. And so, at one level, it's perfectly understandable. It's perfectly logical. But it's totally wrong. Totally wrong. It's understandable if the knowledge of the gods was derived from their own understanding and experience that they would end up with gods who were a mixture of good and evil by their standards. But you see, Christianity and Judaism before it doesn't come from the earth up. It comes from heaven down. From heaven down. God spoke to Adam. The Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the good and evil. Adam didn't dream that up, even though he was a perfect man. Didn't look around the trees and say, well, that's a tree there, and we're going to call that the tree of good and evil, and we'll not eat of that. No. That's the mistake of man in his sin. Thinks he can discover God by his own reasoning, by his own investigations. But our knowledge of God, what he is like and what he requires of us, is not something that originates from us. It comes from heaven down, every time. And you know, that's a test again that we should use when we're trying to decide between truth and error. Where's the evidence that this has come from heaven down? Or has this just been projected from man upwards? So we read in Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The eternal God, who is eternal light and exclusively light, shows that in his eternal Son, who was exclusively light. In him is no darkness at all, not even a scrap. And so, brethren, how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, there's a number of things that we want to say as we close this evening. First of all, if we're to listen to our contemporary culture, I am never to blame for any evil or any sinful habit that is affecting my life and making the lives of the dearest and closest to me a misery. It's always someone else's fault. Parents, teenage influences, society. And ultimately they're saying, it's God's fault. But Scripture says, in him is no darkness. The darkness, the sin, originates with man. And if we begin to think in this other way that our world thinks, or allow others to think that way, then what are we saying? There is darkness in him. And there are people who are writing books today within the professing Church of Christ. And they're presenting the God of Scripture, the God of the Christian faith, as confused. Light and darkness. Scripture says, no, there's no darkness in him. And we need to say to ourselves, darkness is of man, and light is from God. God is light. Man is darkness. But then secondly, by way of application, we want to see what John says in verses 6 and 7 as we close here. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that's what Corinthians did. I know God. I've had an experience. And it's far superior to the apostles. They haven't had the knowledge, the insight that I've had. And John says, are they walking in darkness? Are they still living their lives of sin? That tells you that they have had no light from God. Because if they knew God as light, they would no longer have a love for darkness. They're liars. They do not practice the truth. So, brethren, you and I who profess Christ, profess God as the light of our lives, we are to walk in that light. And I was flicking through the little book that you're going to be studying in the men's fellowship this afternoon. And there's a chapter, Walk the Talk. Walk the Talk. In other words, walk, live out what we profess to be in Christ. If we don't, we have no right to say that I know God as light and that I am going to heaven when I die. Now, nobody will walk perfectly in the light, but there's got to be evidence of change by the light. And through the light. And then the final thing I want to say this evening is by way of encouragement. This, the truth, there is no darkness in him. What a comfort. What a comfort for God's people. In a world where God does not bubble wrap you as a Christian or me as a Christian, we live in a broken world. We share in the consequences of the fall. We take sick. We lose our jobs. We have disappointments in family life. And all of those things. But brethren, here's what we need to remember in the midst of those things. There's no darkness in him. There's no darkness in him. He's light. And he will give you light from himself in heaven through his word to show you how to navigate your way through all those disappointments, all those setbacks. Whatever happens, God is good. And if God is good, and if God is for me, then who can be against me? God is light. That's the message of John. That's the message we proclaim today. And in him is no darkness. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. We thank you, Almighty God, for Christ, the light of the world, the one who came down from heaven to show us the darkness that sin has plunged us into, that of ourselves there is no light within us, nothing good that you should accept us. Indeed, our iniquities and our sins and transgressions, if you were to act in pure justice alone, demand our condemnation. But Christ took that condemnation on behalf of his people. And Christ shines into the hearts of the people for whom he died. And he shows up the dirt and the sin, just as the sun does into our living rooms or our homes on a sunny day. And we thank you that Christ, the light, continues to shine into our lives, so that not only are we brought to trust in him as our Savior, but then we're brought to walk in him as our Lord. We're being transformed and changed by the light. Lord, do not let us be deceived by this perverse and wicked generation. Yes, even in parts of the church where things are claimed that are contrary to the scriptures, contrary to your nature, your revelation of yourself, let us not be deceived. John did not want the believers at Ephesus to be deceived by the false teacher Cerinthus and those who claimed a knowledge of God, but who lived lives of darkness. Help us, Lord. Have mercy upon us and help us to walk in the light. And when difficult things come into our lives, help us never to blame you, never to accuse you of doing wrong towards us or of being harsh, for you are light and in you is no darkness at all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing together. We're singing number 27. We're singing the opening 8 verses of the psalm, singing again about the Lord is my light. We're singing 1-8, tune Milton 118. The Lord is my salvation, sure, my light. Whom will I dread? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then will I be afraid? That sounds very like the title of that book that you're going to be studying as men. How wonderful. Let's sing, 1-8, the tune Milton 118.
Friend.
receive the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.